I was going to put my name in for maintenance at the camp, but I don't think I will now. That was good, Morgan. It's nice to see young men up here leading, taking part in the meeting, and of course, young ladies too. It's nice to see those things happening. We're going to look at or open in the book of 1 Thessalonians, probably introduce it a little bit. And tonight, I'm going to be talking about a lot of different things, but I'm not going to be here to impress you, but to encourage you to get into the Word of God. Because the Word of God, just like we were singing that last song, we are living and we're learning about someone who is above all. And we need to get that into our little minds and our lives. He is above all. Everything that we see and know and participate in this world, we have a God who is above all. You know what? We should learn about Him, about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd ask you to turn with me, please, first of all, to the book of Acts, to chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we see there the introduction, if you will, or the beginning of the little church in Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17. And by the way, this was the only little church that was called a Model Assembly. So it's a very important little book. And by the way, I've been reading it for the last little while, and there was an old preacher once told me, he said, you know, when we read a book, a Bible book, or a chapter, whatever, he said, at least 50 times, he said, you know what? Then you'll know it. And not that 50 is a magic word, but I'll tell you, the more you read a book, the more it becomes alive to you. I read this through probably about 15, 16 times, and I'm not saying that to brag, but I will continue to read the little book of Thessalonians. And when you read it, you will see a lot of things in there that keep coming out one at a time. So the little book of Thessalonians, and we know, of course, Acts chapter 16, we know that Paul was in Philippi, and we know the things that happened there, the lady, the purple seller that was saved, and we see also the lady who was possessed with the demons, if you will, and then we see the prison keeper who was saved, and what a tremendous thing. But then we see in chapter 17 that Paul moves on, as it were, and looks, we're reading at verse 1 of chapter 17 of Acts. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollyon, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, it says three Sabbath days, and as we go and we find out about this little church in Thessalonica, they got a lot of learning, and if it was only for three Sabbaths, they learned a lot in three Sabbaths. That could have been 3 months, or maybe a little longer. It says three Sabbaths. Opening and alleging, in verse 3, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. We'll look at verse 5. Of course, we see it as we read in little Thessalonians, there was a tremendous turmoil stirred up with some wicked people. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows or vile fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason. Jason was probably where the apostles or where the disciples were staying, where the Christians were staying, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And really, that is a compliment, isn't it? Paul and the Christians there were turning the world, as it were, upside down with their spreading the gospel. Verse 7, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of others, they let them go. And if you read down just in verse 13 to see how bad these people were or how wicked they were. Paul moved on to Berea, and look at verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people. So we see that tremendous affliction and persecution that this young assembly was under, and yet it was growing quite well. Let's turn over now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll read only 10 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter chapter 1. And we see here the model church and the three tenses of the Christian life. That is past tense, present tense, and future tense we'll see in this little chapter. So we read in at verse 1, Paul and Silas and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. God sees all. He sees our lives from the beginning right to the end. That is quite a little statement in that last part of that verse, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And we become followers, and ye become followers, or mimics of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, and yet with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were in samples or models to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out, or rolled out as thunder, or sounded out as a trumpet, the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols. I want you to notice that little term. They didn't turn from idols to God. They turned to God from idols. You notice that? Is there any difference? Yes, there is. You know what? That we could speak to us Christians, and we have problems today, and we have young people and older people. We have things that we are have habits of doing. But you know what? We don't turn from those things. We turn to God from them, looking unto Jesus. That's what they did. It says they turned to God from idols. That is, God had something far more interesting that they were fixed on than what they previously were. That is their idols. And we know what an idol is, of course. An idol is not something that just carved out of wood or stone. An idol is anything that takes the place of God. Anything that takes the place of God. And Satan is in this world, and he loves to have things taking the place of God. And we can name all kinds of things, can't we? From a person, to a job, to love of money, to a computer, to a TV, to a car, to all those possessions can be idols. They can take away time. Remember, the Bible says, redeeming the time. And you know what? I don't point at anyone here because I got three fingers pointing back at me. None of us are exempt. I looked at that finger. I got, well, maybe 4.5 on there. But that's the thing. None of us, even as Christians, and so often we say, you know, well, I got to be perfect and so on. You know what? We're not perfect. And we sin. But we need to confess our sins, keep short accounts with the Lord. You know what? We need to turn to God from our idols. Turn to God from our idols. So it says, so they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And if you notice in this first book of Thessalonians, in the very five chapters there is, in every chapter, there is a mention of the coming of the Lord. What is the next event in our lives today? What's going to happen next? No scripture that has to be fulfilled before it's going to happen. And you look at the world today. The next event that's going to happen is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming to the air. And are you ready to do that, to meet the Lord in the air? Are we ready? Are we going to go up Christians' feet first? Or are we ready to go even tonight? So in the five chapters of 1 Thessalonians, in every chapter is mentioned the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that in a moment. Just going to give you a little bit of a background on this little epistle. And Paul, again, he is apostle. Paul wrote it. The epistle was written from Corinth, A.D. probably 54. Some have it 52, but in the early 50s. Shortly after Paul's departure from Thessalonica, in Acts 16 and 17, we just read in 17, and is the earliest of his letters. It was the first letter that Paul wrote, and he wrote to seven different churches Paul wrote letters to. John also wrote seven church letters, by the way, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And in Paul's writings, we see that it is a call. We see there Paul's letters brings before us the call of the church. And we're going to tell you about those seven church letters in a moment. Seven church letters, and they're very, very important for you and I who are called Christians today. Because in each one of them, it is a call, our responsibility as Christians, our call to the church. John's letters, on the other side of it, if you will, written in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see there the character of the church, if you will, from Pentecost right on until the Lord comes. And my friends, even those letters, as we read them, are pretty scary. The character of the church. We think of the very first one, Ephesus. Great things about it, but he says this, you have left your first love. We are part of that church. Do we fall into that category? What about the last one in chapter 4? 2 or 3, I'm sorry, Laodicea. I will spew you out of my mouth. That is part of the church, the character of the church. Seven churches John wrote to. That is the character of the church today, from Pentecost right until the Lord comes. We need to read those letters and find out what's going on there. And the seven letters that Paul wrote are the call, our responsibility as Christians. The first letter that was written, Paul wrote this letter. Thessalonians was the first letter he wrote, but it's placed in the Gospels or in the New Testament last. And we'll tell you that in a moment, why he placed it last. He wrote to seven different churches, and he placed Thessalonians, which was written first by him, placed last in the New Testament. So we see that Paul wrote this letter. It was the earliest of his letters. The theme of epistle is threefold: to confirm young disciples in the foundational truths about that was taught them, to exhort them to go on to holiness, to comfort them concerning those who had fallen asleep. And of course, the second coming of Christ is a prominent throughout these five chapters. And of course, even in the second Thessalonians, we see more of the coming of the Lord, or the day of the Lord. In this chapter, these five chapters, we see the day of Christ, or the rapture. And in 2 Thessalonians, the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes back to the earth. The epistle is incidentally most interesting as showing the richness in the doctrine of a primitive evangelism. During a mission of about 1 month, it said 3 Sabbaths, but it could have been longer than that, some Bible students believe, and taught all the great doctrines of the Christian faith. You imagine that? And these Christians learned it all within about a month. That's quite amazing. The division of the epistles are sufficiently indicated by the chapters, the model church, and the three tenses in chapter 1 we're looking at briefly tonight. Second chapter, the model servant and his reward. Chapter 3, the model brother and his believer's sanctification. In chapter 4, the model walk and the believer's hope. In chapter 5, the model walk and the day of Jehovah. Now we mentioned that Paul wrote to seven different churches. He wrote letters. And we said that this was the first one that he wrote, and it was, but it was placed last. So we go back to Paul, and we see the first one is Romans. Romans is a foundational doctrine. It is foundational teaching. We see there in the first few chapters, we see sinful man, his wickedness, before God. We also see salvation. We see justification, reconciliation, and all those important doctrines. So Romans is a foundational doctrine book. Romans is a tremendously important book for Christians to read and to study and then to apply to our lives. The next book he wrote was to the Corinthians, and that is a book of fellowship doctrine. You say, well, there was good fellowship there, but there was also not so good fellowship. So it teaches us and shows us what is proper fellowship in the church. And then we come to Galatians. We see in Galatians there that we see a doctrine of freedom. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith God has given us. We are free from the law. If you read Galatians, you see that we are now in the day of grace. We are under grace, not under the law. So it's we see there it's freedom doctrine in the book of Galatians. We come to Ephesians. We see there that Ephesians is a book of fundamental principles and doctrines in Ephesians. We see there the body of Christ. We see that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We see there that we need to put on the whole armor of God, protect. We are part of the body of Christ, and many blessed things in the little book of Ephesians. We see in Philippians, we see a book of fidelity. Over 12 times, we see the little word joy or rejoicing in the book of Philippians. We see Paul there speaking to the Christians in chapter 1, and his prayer was that they would have a Christ-filled life. Christ-filled life. That is, that they would continue to grow spiritually. A Christ-filled life. And in chapter 2, as we know, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that they would have a Christ-formed life, a life of humility, a life of care and loving. And then we go to chapter 3, and we see there that the man, Paul, would speak, and he would say that we would have a Christ-focused life. And we know what the word focus means. It means to zero in, doesn't it? It means to concentrate on. And then we see in the last chapter of Philippians, we see a Christ-fed life. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, and so on. There's six things there in chapter 4, a Christ-fed life. What are we feeding on? What do I feed on? You know what? I can say to you, fellas, I love sports. And I have a big 60-inch TV at home. And I'm not bragging about that. I love sports. Remember what I was saying about redeeming time? We can steal time from the Lord, can't we? A Christ-fed life. What do you see on TV? And then I go to my computer for a few minutes, and usually I go to look for some things like this, but what keeps popping up in your screens? A Christ-fed life. Paul said fidelity, he says we need something that's important in our lives, something that's necessary, a Christ-filled life, formed life, a focused life, and a fed life, feeding on the things of the Lord. So we see Philippians is a book of fidelity. Then we see in Colossians the doctrine of fullness. It speaks about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were made by him and for him. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him we are complete, complete in him. So it's a book of the doctrine of fullness. We have no need anything else plus Christ, but Christ alone. Christ alone. And then we come to this last book of Thessalonians. It is a book, the doctrine of final glory. You say, why do you say final glory? We just said in the five chapters of 1 Thessalonians, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in each one of the chapters. We're going to look at that briefly for a few moments. Five chapters, coming of the Lord, and how they are linked to our salvation, how they are linked to our service in chapter 2, how they're linked to our steadfastness in chapter 3, how they're linked to the sorrow of and strength and sorrow of the bereaved in chapter 4, and how they're linked to sanctification in chapter 5, the coming of the Lord. And my friends, that's going to happen real soon, and it could happen even tonight. Do you believe that? A lot of times we say, oh, I believe that. How many years has that been preached? Do we really, really believe the Lord could come tonight or very soon? And are we ready to meet the Lord? Are we living lives that are pleasing to Him? Are we faithful? We're going to look at those five different places where we see that the coming of the Lord is mentioned. Look at verse 9 and 10 of chapter 1, and we're going to just briefly look at them. This is our personal hope, and it's linked with our salvation, or salvation of the believer. Salvation and assurance. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how we turned to God from idols. That is step 1. Turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That is our personal hope. You and I who are saved tonight, we have a personal hope. And it's linked with our salvation. Because we're saved, if the Lord returns tonight, guess what? We're going to leave here in the twinkling of an eye. A personal hope linked with this, with our salvation of the believer. Turn now to chapter 2. Chapter 2, and we'll read in at verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? This is Paul, of course, who is writing this. And are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. And that whole chapter speaks about service. If we could look at, we're not going to look at that tonight, but some other time. And of course, what we should be doing in the assembly. And of course, assembly is a place where there should be like people should be like nursing mothers, and they should be like teaching fathers. A balance. It should be like a hospital for those who come in, and so on. We should be those who are. So we see their personal hope linked with our salvation in chapter 1. We see a practical hope linked to our service, the service, our soul winning and service. In chapter 3, reading in at verse 11 to 13, chapter 3. Again, each one of these times you'll notice that the mention of the Lord's coming. Chapter 3, reading in at verse 11 to 13. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. There it is again, mentioned again. So we see there our powerful hope, and it's linked with our steadfastness or our stability in Christian life, living. And then we go to chapter 4. Again, we're going to see the coming of the Lord mentioned in chapter 4, verses 13 to 19. And we know that the Christians here, they were thinking about that if the Lord was coming, what's going to happen to those who died before them? What's going to happen to them? And so Paul wrote to them in verse 13 down to 18, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And we know that if you're not saved, there is no hope. Gone. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We see our precious hope, and is linked with our strength in sorrow. For those people who have gone on before us who are saved, we don't have to worry or sorrow. They're going to be caught up, and they're going to be caught up when the Lord comes, even before us. They're going to be caught up first, and we're going to meet them in the air with the Lord. So that's why Paul wrote that section to the believers, the young believers there, because they had a concern about those who had gone on before them. And then in chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, again, linked with the coming of the Lord. Chapter 5, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, listen to this verse, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. We see there, man is a tripart body, a person. We see his spirit, soul, and body. And he says, I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see there our present hope, and it's linked with our sanctification of life, holiness of life. And as we go through these chapters, then you'll see how we should walk. We should walk in, first of all, holiness. We see that in chapter 3, I believe it is. Holiness, we should walk in harmony with the Christians around us in the assembly. And we should walk with those people who are without, it says. Those people who are not saved, we should walk in honesty before them. And the last part of that chapter, we should walk in hope. Hope of the Lord's return. And so the Bible is breaks down in so many different ways. And once you get to read it, you meditate on it, you think about it. And my friends, so often I use, yes, words that begin with the same letter. And you probably already noticed that. Do you know why I do that? So that I can remember them. Because as you get older, you get more forgetful. But if you have a little method, if you will, it helps you to remember some of the things. So you can say chapter 1, we see there that a personal hope, and it's linked with our salvation and assurance. So let's read this chapter 1 again. We don't have much time left, and we will quit at 7:30. But let's just read it. Paul and Silas and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that Paul and Silas and Timothy. And you notice that he didn't say Paul an apostle, did he? He was an apostle, but who did he link? He linked Silas and Timothy, proteges of him. He linked them right in with him. That's so quite amazing, isn't it? Paul was a very humble man, and yet he had authority to do a lot of things, spiritually speaking. You know, first name was Saul before he was saved. That was his Jewish name, and it means asked for. We all know that he was raised up as a Roman, and the name that he got, of course, was Paul. And the word Paul means little. It's quite amazing, isn't it, how God uses names. His name means little. Silas, on the other hand, his name means considerate. And Timothy, his name means honored of God. Three men who had a tremendous part in this little assembly. One's name meant little, the other one meant considerate, and the other one meant honored of God. What a way to start another meeting. Tremendous thing, isn't it? These were some of the church leaders, or of course, they weren't there now. Paul was sending a letter because of concern and love for these Christians, and yet he was amazed at how well they were going on. Remember, they were being persecuted. How do we know that? Look at verse 6. And you became followers of us, or mimics of us, imitators of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. And look at the next word, statement, with joy of the Holy Spirit. So on one hand, there was affliction. They were enduring affliction and persecution. On the other hand, it says joy of the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, how does that go together? How does that go together? Notice that they received the word with affliction and joy. This is how they imitated the Lord and the apostles. Did Paul go through much affliction, pain, sorrow? How about the Lord Jesus? And so they were linked with both Paul and, of course, the other Silas too. Remember him in Acts chapter 16? Remember they beat both Paul and Silas? They were persecuted. They knew. So they were linked with these men. This is how they imitated the Lord and the apostles. Externally, they were afflicted. But internally, there was great joy. An unusual combination. That is one of the reasons why they were called a model assembly. In spite of their circumstances and all the things that were going around them, they were mighty, growing mightily in the things of the Lord. Look at the next verse, if you will. We're jumping ahead. We're going to go back in a few moments. Look at verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that you need not to speak anything. Sounded out. That means like thunder. They were enthusiastic people, Christians, even in spite of the circumstances being persecuted. And I asked myself, if I was in that circumstance, how would I be acting? Would I act the same way? How about us today? Are we persecuted? Not too much in this land of North America. There are other places where the missionaries are being persecuted and afflicted greatly. Some of them killed. And I thank God for them because they are examples, aren't they? They are models going on for the Lord. I wonder if someone come up to you today or tonight and put a gun to your head and said, if you deny the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll spare your life. But if you confess him, I'm going to shoot you. Put you right on the spot right here tonight, outside of here, of course. What would you do? What would you say? It's quite a question, isn't it? What would I say? Would I stumble and stammer and say, you know what? I don't want to die. Maybe I would deny the Lord, would I? Or would I say, you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all my sins. I'm on the way to heaven. Those are some of the things that sometimes we need to think about because it's reality, right? Reality. How much do we love the Lord? Because we're going to go back in a few moments and we see the three tenses of a Christian's life. Three tenses, past, present, and future. Look at verse 3 again. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience or endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we say the work of faith. What is that concerning? That is the moment we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. That's looking back to the cross, the work of faith. That is when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we can say this about faith. Faith accepts. Not only does faith accept, but faith appropriates. We come into the good of that work that Christ did on the cross for us. And then we can go to verse 9 and 10 because they are basically an extension of verse 3. Because these people, they turn to God from idols. The work of faith, turning to God from idols. So faith, number one, we see three words there, faith, love, hope. And we see the middle one, love, is like a sandwich of faith, love, hope. Faith looks back to the cross. Looks back to the cross. And faith accepts. Love, after we're saved, looks up to Christ. Why? Because that is where he is at. He's in heaven. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Love appreciates. Love respects. So faith accepts. And it appropriates, comes into the good of. Love respects and it appreciates. That's why we come this morning at 9:30. Because we appreciate what Christ has done for us. We come to worship the Lord. That's what love is. Loving the Lord. That's what worship. Worship is to love. It is to give from our hearts. To appreciate what he has done for us. And then we see the last one, hope. Hope expects, and hope anticipates. So we can say in three ways, faith accepts, love respects, and hope expects. The other way we could go, faith appropriates, we come into the good of, love appreciates, and hope anticipates. So we see those words again. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, that is that they turned to God from their idols. Work of faith was when they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and they could look back to the cross now. Look back to the cross, and that's where they accepted what Christ has done to them. Then we see the labor of love. Labor of love, and look at verse 9, the extension of that. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So our labor of love is to serve God. That is our labor of love. Why? Because we appreciate what he has done for us. That is what should drive us to serve the Lord. That is what should drive us to serve the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, Paul says this about, we wonder about Paul, how he could say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I keep going that over my mind. How could he say that? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then I say, can I say that? Look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The word constraineth means to be taken up with. He is consumed with the love of Christ. In other words, he appreciates what Christ has done for him. It became part of his life. That's why he would say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's why he endured the affliction he did. That's why he would when he was in Acts chapter 16, for example, when he was beaten, Paul and Silas, they would be singing praises unto the Lord. What would I be doing? What would you be doing if that happened to each one of us? So we see there, looking back at the cross, faith looks back, and they turn to God from idols. We see that love looks up because it appreciates what Christ has done for us, and that is where you are, because looking back to the cross, that's past. Present is love today, appreciating what Christ has done. That is present. That is where we are in our Christian life. And where is future? Future is looking for his coming again. And that is anticipating. That is not, I hope so, I think so, or maybe so. It is a calm assurance that he is coming, and when he comes, I'm going to be with him. I'm going to be caught up in the air to be with him. Can we say that? Because those are the three tenses of a Christian's life. Past, present, future. Looking back to the cross, looking up to Christ, and looking ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what those words mean. It says in verse 3, the work of faith, labor of love, and the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 3, I said that, in the sight of God and our Father. All those tenses are in the sight of God and our Father. God sees every single part of our lives, from the very beginning to the very end. God looks down. He loves us, and he wants the very best for us. He wants to encourage us. He wants us to encourage one another. He wants us to love one another. But he wants us to live for him, because someday soon he's coming back. That's what this little book of Thessalonians tells us about his coming. And he's going to come in a very short time, and it's going to come very quickly. And you know what? The moment he comes, I mentioned it before, you will never, ever, ever be the same as you are right now. And that's a good thing, for me especially. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How quickly? In the twinkling of an eye. If he came tonight while we're still speaking, you'll be taken right from your seat and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And you would never be the same. Why? Because your vile bodies will be changed. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for the penalty of sin. And as we live through this life, he helps us to deliver us from the very power of sin. And the moment we're taken out of this world, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be taken out of the very presence of sin. And our bodies will be changed. We'll have new bodies. We'll have new ways of thinking. We will not think the way you are right now. And my friends, that could happen tonight. And so how should we be living? The love of Christ should be constraining us, that we should live. I want to finish that verse. The love of Christ constraineth us, Paul would say, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's why Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is the gain. And sometimes we read the Word of God and we think that we're exempt from what was expected of Paul and other Christians. Sometimes we say, well, I'm not Paul. I can't live like that. But the Lord wants us to strive to be more. It speaks about holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. In the book of Leviticus, it's mentioned, I believe, 5-6 times. And then we see it in Peter and so on. Be ye holy, for I am holy. What does holiness mean? Scary, isn't it? How about our thoughts and our motives and our intentions and our actions and all those things go on? Speaking of myself, I don't have to think about you. It's not easy life. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. And you know what? People say, well, preachers are always telling us we need to read the Word of God. But if we come with an attitude of reading the Word of God out of duty, we're not going to learn much. We come to the Word of God with an attitude of desire, we will learn. And then we start reading it over a number of times, and like it says in Psalm 1, we meditate upon it. That is to bring back to mind what we've read. We don't have to be fast readers. We don't have to read chapters. Read a few verses. Think about them. And then it says, if we hide the Word of God in our hearts, that is to memorize. Because sometimes when we're in problems and we're in circumstances, some of those things will come back to us and say, uh-oh. That's what it means to be feeding on the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. And all those things come into play, don't they? And then it says to preach the Word in season and out of season. We don't have to be preachers to teach somebody or talk to someone. It says to be ready with an answer when somebody asks a question. We should know the Word of God. And I didn't even touch on a lot of little things in this little chapter. We'll come back again sometime. But I'll tell you, to encourage you, take this little book or some other little book, the First John, the Epistle of First John, and start reading it. And maybe read one chapter a day or read the whole thing. This will take about half an hour to read the five chapters in 1 Thessalonians. Half an hour. And if you read that and keep reading it over, I'm telling you, I won't have to tell you anything because you say, Brian, you know what? You were wrong there because have you read it probably 25, 30, 40 times? Guess what? It'll become part of you. And those things that you learn, you'll never forget. And then God wants us to take them and to apply them to our lives. But we have a real eagerness, a real desire to learn God's Word. And that is what I've tried to encourage each one tonight. As Christians in this dark, dark world full of wickedness, we need to be in the Word of God. We also need to be on our knees, or we need to be praying. We can pray standing up. Doesn't matter. We need to be in communication with the Lord. And we need to get rid of those idols. You know what 1 John chapter 5, the last verse says? Young children, keep yourself from idols. The world is full of idols. We were reading this morning in Summerside about a young rich man. And God said, one thing thou lackest. And if you notice that little passage, the Lord, he spoke to that young man and he mentioned to him six of the ten commandments. Only six of them. But he left out the first one and the second one and the third one, I believe. And guess what was this young man's problem? The Lord said, sell everything and give to the poor. Do you know what the first commandment is? Thou shalt have no other God before me. No other gods before me. Guess what? Idols. Well, guess what this young man's idol was? It says he came to the Lord and he said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He came with the right priority. He bowed down. It says he fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus. He called him good master. He did all the right things, but when the Lord touched a little sore spot, there was a little idol in his life that he did not want to give up. Didn't matter who was there, he wasn't going to give it up even for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a love of money. It said he had great possessions. And he chose a wrong possession. And it said that he was sad and walked away. We don't hear any more about that young lad. And the world would look at him and say, well, man, this is a prime candidate for someone that should go to heaven. And the Lord touched on a sour spot. It was his idol. Young people, keep yourselves from idols. Older people, keep yourself from idols. Because every single one of us can fall into traps, myself included. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee so much for loving us. We thank thee so much for the Word of God. And most of all, Father, more than anything else, we thank thee for giving your Son, your lovely Son, who never sinned, to die for us on Calvary's cross. Help us, Father, to appreciate that. Help us to love him. Maybe we be like Mary at the feet of the Lord Jesus, who loved her master. She longed to be in his presence. She listened to his word, and she learned how to worship. We thank Thee, Father, so much for the Word of God, the many, many, many lessons we can learn. But Father, help us not just to learn them, but may we apply them to our lives. And Father, may we be examples to this wicked world around us. May people see Christ living in us. We ask that, Father, You pair us with Thy blessings. We ask that You bless each home, each individual represented. We ask all these things in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.